little group here that is cheerful, the rest of you are rather glum. Heaven help you. Please wake up sometime today. I wanted to make an announcement. It's been made a couple of times, David Fielding, at the end of the service. But once in a while, I want to weigh in personally. This weekend on Saturday from 10 until 3, the ad said 2. It's 10 to 3. We're having a Bible conference called the Summit on the Word. And I want to emphasize what is in the bulletin. It is, and I wrote this in the beginning anyway, if we cease being a people of the Word, we will cease being a people. The church in America, and in fact worldwide, faces many threats, none of them new, all different forms of old foes. Satan is always seeking one way or another to shake the church loose from its foundation in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and it's going crazy. I mean, it's just amping up speed, I'm telling you. Now, we can't change the world. You notice no hype? I hate hype. We're just here in our spot that God has given us, and we're doing what we can do on our end of things, at least to keep our church sound, and I'm doing what I can do through radio. But it's crazy out there. And we just have to be rooted in the Word. And between Dr. Piotrowski and myself, he will be the main speaker. You will have to endure me at the front end of that thing. But we will try to emphasize just how important this issue is. I would like for you to sign up. Many of you have. But the sign-ups are still out there. And we know people's tendency. I tell the staff, they say, well, why aren't they signing up? Why aren't they signing up? I say, well, like a friend of mine once said, they just want to make sure they don't have other options. That's the way people do. So just tell yourself you don't have any other options, and you want to come next week for that. It would be very, very good for you. Let me tell you how good it'll be for you. Asa brought me in a printout from Teenage Vogue this week. There's a big picture right in the middle, and it showed a group of women and men and somebody holding up a sign appealing to teenagers, your teenagers. And it said, sex work is work. And trying to flip everything for the kids and saying, this is part of, what did I talk about last week? Economic justice. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It's coming at us from 17 different directions. We had better get rooted in the Word. I'll say one more thing. I was reading another article this week, a study. I forget who had commissioned it. I think maybe it was Lifeway. And they were talking about 60% of the kids leaving the faith. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not so new. Aussie and I have lived quite a long time, and that's what I've always seen. That's what I've always seen. But what they learned is that most of these kids who are leaving the faith did not have parents who were engaged with their kids about matters of the faith in the home. Just nominal Christianity. Mom and dad did their thing. They went here, mom and dad don't know this. And if they got the money, they sent them to a Christian school, you know, and they say, here, you do it by proxy. Doesn't work. You've got to be engaged. Okay, enough said. All right, now we go to Psalm 104. May seem like a devotional, but it's not, as you will see. Nothing wrong with a devotional. Brian just read the first 7 verses and 9 verses of this, I believe. The psalmist launches his song with a great moral imperative. praise the Lord, O my soul. He didn't say, praise the Lord, O my congregation. That's good. But he gets real personal about it, and he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. He is internalizing this. Not just the lips, but he calls for the engagement of not only his soul, but every soul, his interior being. And his summons orders his whole being to rise up. It is a discipline, folks. I'll talk more about that later. And offer resounding praise to God. Of course, his self-direction is a precept for us all. That response to worship should logically be the inner instinct of every life on earth. But of course, in this sinful world, even though God is the creator of us all, that's not happening. The absence of praise due him in the average human heart pretty much exemplifies, no less than it defines, its rampant neglect and our profound human sinfulness. God, well, doesn't everybody know that? Hang on a minute. The biggest problem, and we have it right in the church, this may not shock anybody, but may shock some. One of the biggest problems we have, I'm not talking about those folks out there, we know it, right here. I don't mean a lake. I mean in churches. Idols. Like what? Well, first of all, let me explain what an idol is because we don't get it. Scripture says, 1 John, little children, keep yourself from idols. An idol is anything or it's anyone, like a relationship. In your life that when push comes to shove, it's more important to you than the worship, service of God. Oh, with that definition, that should clarify a lot. Let's talk about some of the things before we move on in this psalm that are gods to people. Sometimes people sitting right in our pews. Humanists worship man, not God. Man is the epicenter to those folks of everything of value. The world exists for man and his betterment. Science. Oh yeah, now we get a little closer to home than the humanist. Science is a modern god. What people praise. It's the supreme authority for people for whatever is true and false. Well, science doesn't, science, science, science. Science, you know, is what makes life work and gets things better and better for us. And for a lot of people, science is our ultimate hope for life and that more abundantly, not Christ. Scientists are the high priest and, we all make sacrifices to it. Historically, this one is very familiar and this one really is ingrained in churches. Money, the Bible calls it mammon, is the god many people worship. Praise the Lord, praise money, O my soul. You know the old saying, them that has the gold makes the rules. Way back, one of my more well-to-do uncles told my dad, Jim, get money. That's the thing. Well, very few people in the church would say it that boldly, but that's really that idol lurking back there in the mind. Get money. Related to it, material things are the gods of many folks. Praise the Lord. Praise the houses, the lands, the cars, the boats, and the status symbol. Oh, my soul. Oh, here's a big one. In our churches. But not just in our churches. I know many outside. Family is an idol that many worship. Their whole life spins around producing family. Producing family, providing for family, promoting family, and spending time with family, even if that means the worship, the service, the praise of God is pushed to the side. For radical environmentalists, the planet is God. Not God, our creator, but Mother Earth. You driving down the highway, you know, you see these bumper stickers. I'm a bumper sticker reader. Mother Earth boils my blood. So much so that many of them consider, I could show you an article I just read this last week from the Chronicles, a magazine I get, where actually, the environmentalists, the radical environmentalists, really think we need to get rid of mankind to regenerate this earth. Really. I don't know whether that means the people there or you and me. Probably you and me. They consider mankind a sort of virus, a disease that the earth needs to lose. Literally. For others, praise art, O my soul. You've seen this idol, again, bumper stickers. It doesn't say Jesus saves. What does it say? Art saves. It's a play on Jesus saves. Blasphemous. I will guarantee you, situated as we are right here in this south suburban area, especially in Lake Oswego, if this place of worship somehow became defunct as a place of worship and became an art museum, I will guarantee you that locally, art aficionados would consider it an upgrade. You know that, and I know that. And then there are those whose God is sports. It's really close to home. I mean, I'm old and over the hill and, you know, nobody's asking me to play anything anymore. And they're better off for it. However, I love my sports. We once had a family here. You notice I said once. Totally invested in the U of O football team. Now my granddaughter went to U of O. I'm not picking schools, but they just happened to be invested in the U of O football team. And I think I could safely guarantee you that if all the home games and probably the closer away games were played on Sundays, forget church, they'd take their kids and they would be at those venues. U of O football was everything to those people. And some parents, ostensibly Christian parents, if given a chance, we know this, don't we? If given a chance of seeing their kids one day in the NBA or NFL Hall of Fame, or seeing them enshrined in God's Hall of Fame, hands down, they would go for the NBA or Major League Baseball. Cooperstown. Maybe now, with that bit of introduction, if you did not already know, you know why this psalm is so urgent and so timely for people living like Athenians in the day of the Apostle Paul, living in a city of man encircled by a multiplicity of human idols or false gods that tempt the heart of all. We are not immune. That's what I want us to understand. We are not immune from the allure of false gods. In context, then, the psalmist says, and I say, praise the Lord, O my soul. Nothing or no one else but the Lord God Almighty. Now, this imperative, let's not misunderstand here, a praise, is not to be narrowly conceived as an exhortation to come to church on Sundays. And when they strike up the instruments to join in lustily singing praises to the Lord, that's good, that's fine. That's great. But this psalmist is talking about a heartbeat. He's talking about a lifestyle, a soul that walks in the corridors of life and the crunch of crises with a soul that is swelling with praise, even in adversity. Now, here's the challenge. Hear me. It's a big one. However devout we may be, however naturally the reflex of praise comes, hey guys, we're hearing you down here. Hey fellas, Frank, anyone here? Somebody go up there and tell them. We only one of us needs to be speaking right now. You may enjoy them more than you enjoy me. Here's a challenge, and it's a big one. However devout we may be as individuals, however naturally the reflex of praise comes to you, there are times, don't we know it, and there are seasons of intense pain, times of great distraction when complaint swells more readily in our hearts than praise. I am saying there are hard, maybe harsh times when praise is not as spontaneous in the heart as others. Now listen to me carefully. It is exactly at those times when praise the Lord, O my soul, must become a discipline. A discipline. A habit that we nourish despite our circumstances. A habit that we remember to practice in the midst of pain and discouragement and distraction, because we're all going to have it. Otherwise, we can easily lose our spiritual footing or balance. Recently, Aussie and I have had more than normal on our plates and a number of things to tip our water. As a result, I personally was dealing with, and I shared this with Aussie, I was dealing with a strange mix of despondency, anger, and bitterness. I wasn't telling the world about it, but wasn't the biggest deal. But I know Jim, and he can be dangerous at those times. And one on the cusp of lashing out if something hits me wrong. I remember in the office one day in particular, nobody did anything, but I just thought, I hope nobody tips my water. I couldn't even tell you specifically, but it was all there in a mix. There was not in my heart, oh, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And so I wonder what the guy was bitter about. I really didn't know, but there was one thing in particular. That's why I've got this in my hand. Just to illustrate, kind of thing you run into. I'm a good driver. I'm a careful driver. And if I'm not, I have somebody beside me who's got some PTSD. Highway. And she's on me like a hawk, drives me nuts. And once in a while I'll be distracted and maybe be about to pull out under a red light or something. Jimmy, thank you. Maybe I don't say thank you. But anyway, she does me a favor. Well, I was over here at this crazy intersection, I don't know, about 4 weeks ago. Over here where, what is it? I can never remember this dumb mall's name over here. At, where? Boone's Ferry, there's that mall over there. I think I could have it written on my forehead and forget it. Yeah, that's it. And that's in there. And every time we come to that, Aussie says, this is the most confusing place. I mean, she says it automatically. Every time we come to it, she said, Jimmy, I wouldn't know what to do here. Well, I know what to do. But what I mean is she's on top of it. She's really on top of it when we come there. So I come up there, and there's usually a bunch of traffic there and everything else. I had to turn left as if I were going to get on the freeway. And I turn left. A camera goes off. Well, I was sure that it was somebody else around. Well, then in the city, so the city of Tualatin sends me a ticket for $265. Oh, it burned me. Now, we can pay the dumb fine. I wrote him a letter. Tried to be a good lawyer. And I made a case. And I thought I made a pretty compelling case. Basically, I said, it didn't happen. I will never trust your technology again. Never. We were right on our toes. We are always on our toes there. I did not turn on a red light. Two, I have a partner in the car with me. I have a second witness. And she is on her toes every time we come to any light. I don't know what's wrong with your technology. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Two witnesses. I got a third. Look at my driving record. I've driven for all these years. I had a cop stop me. He was right on that occasion. I did run through a stop sign because I was explaining to my grandson, Alex, some terrible tragedy that had just happened, and I was distracted. I told him I did it. I'm sorry. He looked at me and he said, man, you got a better driving record than I do. I said, I have a good driving record. I'm not the kind that run red lights, Jack. I didn't put it like that. Well, I would have thought at least, you know where I started this, bitter. I would have thought at least they would have done me the courtesy after taking my money, and they took it, that they would explain to me why they ignored it. They can acknowledge my letter. But no, I thought just little city bureaucrats. We got your money. Next. Then the other day I was coming through there on the opposite side, and two cars ran the same thing they accused me of doing. Two cars ran red light and no light went. Oh. I sat down and wrote another letter. I said, I am ticked. I'm going to tell you why. Well, then I finished it. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I got off of it and I said, I got better things to do. They got my money. It's, forget it, Andrews. I did. Yesterday, I got home, went to the mailbox. City of Tualatin. I didn't even know they could do this. They said if you went and appealed it, they can only cut it down to half. Aussie saw that. I said, $265. I don't know what happened. Aussie says, maybe it's somebody listening to the radio. I don't know. You know, I don't have a clue. But then I said, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, Lord my God, thou art very great. And so it's not the biggest deal on earth. But frankly, when I'd wake up during the night, I thank the Lord for this. It wasn't going to break the bank, but it just said, you're there. Sometimes there are things you want to do, I want you to do, you don't do. But Lord, sometimes you just want to send Jimmy and Aussie a message. I'm here. And it's that kind of thing. Praise the Lord. In adversity, let it be a discipline, I'm saying. You're discouraged. Sometimes there's vague anger and bitterness about things you can't even quite put your finger on. And you're walking around and you're just kind of saying, don't touch me. You know, don't press your luck. I am just on the verge of being really ticked off. And The Lord has a way of letting us know about these things. Now, we've taken a lot of time there, but I want to get this thing down, that this thing, praise the Lord, oh my soul, in the midst of these things, it's got to become, you know, a discipline. I mean, you just can't float around through life, praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, bless you. No. You've got to make it a part of things. And you wake up in the night and you're angry. Maybe something happened that day. A tonic, a discipline. Maybe you interrupt your anger by praising the Lord, oh my soul, and reminding yourself as he does, oh Lord my God, thou art very great. Then the psalmist goes on after that understatement. He begins to describe the indescribable, to convey somehow to the finite minds of our puny selves the unsearchable glory of our transcendent God. He begins with poetic imagery that begs for imagination to envision our God clothed with splendor and majesty. His raiment mocks the royal vestments under which human potentates hide their nakedness. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. Yes, that is his glory. So God is the epicenter of light in every form, physical, intellectual, and moral. How can we possibly find words to express the greatness of God? Psalmist searches. He goes on and he says, he stretches out the heavens as a tent. So great is he that the heavens are God's royal pavilion, as it were. Not some earthly eminence. He lays beams, the beams of his upper chambers on the water. Of course, the imagery is the language of imagination. The imagery is not the imagery of science, but it is the imagery of poetry. So wholly other is God that unlike an earthly sovereign when they go to battle, our God makes the clouds his chariot. And he moves into action and he rides the wings of the wind. It helps to have a little imagination. I remember Christy over here when she was about 8 years old, I'm guessing, maybe a little older. And we were driving away from the Bible college where I taught in those days, you know, back in the last century. And Julie was 2 years younger and I was driving this away, and Julie was turned looking, or maybe it's Christy, they were looking back, and they saw this unique cloud formation, and it looked like elephants charging across the sky. And Christy turned to Julie, and she said, oh, Julie, look at that. See the elephants charging across the sky. And Julie turned to look, and I started to look. And Christy said, oh, Dad, you can't see it. You're an adult. You have no imagination. Unfortunately, that happens to us when we get to be adults, and we tend to lose our imagination. But the psalmist has not lost his. He goes on to say that he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Not until God's ready to create the new heavens and the new earth, as one day he will. And I want to tell you something. No meandering asteroid is going to obliterate this planet. No displaced cosmic debris is going to dislodge it from its place in the universe. You read this stuff. You see this stuff. People quake in their boots. Now, an asteroid might someday hit it or even conceivably destroy some sector of it. I'd like to be there to direct the aim. But even that, were it to occur, would be nothing but a well-aimed bullet of an indignant God speaking sign language to the hard of hearing. But that's impossible until God's purposes are served. We can just forget sensationalistic scientific fiction. It won't happen. Nor will some super weapon of our own creation or some alien civilization unhinge the earth from its place. The psalmist says it's fixed. He set the earth on its foundations. And what he means by that, he set in motion the laws that we call natural laws, and he sustains and maintains it. It'll never be moved. All else is pure fiction. So let the world sweat. Let the scientists sweat who are worried about, can we figure out a way? Boy, those things are getting awfully close to Earth. Can we devise a weapon that will somehow shift the orbits of these things that in 25 years could be here and obliterate us? Oh, silliness. Let's react. Oh, praise the Lord. Relax. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. In verses 6 and 7, originally, in the work of creation, this planet was covered with a blanket of water. You covered it with the deep as a garment. The water stood above the mountains. One time on this planet, there was just, go back to Genesis, there was just water. There was a globe and it was covered by water until the third day of God's creative work. And then in vivid imagery, the psalmist declares, at your rebuke, praise the Lord. Lord, you are great. Praise the Lord. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they, the covering waters, took flight. They flowed over the submerged but emerging mountains. They, the covering waters, went down into the valleys, to the places that you assigned for them. There's so much rot in earth science. Oh, this took billions and billions and billions of years. No, it didn't. Read the Genesis account. And then the Noahic flood. Read that account. That explains so much of what we see and why in some of the highest mountains we find marine life. I mean, we find remains of it. Come on now. Genesis in verse 9. You, God, set a boundary that they, the retreating waters, that became reservoirs that we call the seas and the oceans, they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth, he says after the Noahic flood. My, my, my. He goes on and on talking about the wonders of God's creation and the glory and the mightiness of God. I wish I had time to go through the rest of it. But let me say this as we wind down this brief look at Psalm 104. How can one fail to acknowledge God's greatness? No wonder, looking at this psalm, we summon our souls to praise him, to extol his name throughout the earth. How can we not thank him in all the circumstances of our lives for his benefits? To any here who might still be unbelievers, let me say this. Think of all the sins that the evil mind of man is capable of committing. Think of all the inhumanity of man to man. Red alert, if you're an unbeliever. In the eyes of God, there is no greater sin than spitting in the face of your Creator and trampling in the blood of His Son, who came into the world to die and atone for the sins of all who would repent and surrender in faith to Him. I don't know whether you know it or not, but that's the ultimate sin. The final question would be, what did you do with my Son? That's the greatest offense. And those who refuse to worship God will suffer everlasting wrath in the lake of fire reserved for the devil and his angels. Every minute you refuse to submit in repentance and faith to God, that God who is so very great, you compound your guilt and you store it up to the point that when God says, enough is enough, my mercy is at end, then your awful fate is sealed. I implore you, do not tempt God with your resistance. But for those of us whom God chose before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Christ, praise the Lord, O my soul, O God, Lord God, you are so very great. Just consider His grace. We didn't deserve it, not a one of us. We didn't deserve Him to call us out of the world and save us by grace through faith. Our glory, my glory, your glory, is to be known by Him, to be adopted into His royal family, and to have an everlasting inheritance in Christ when at last this world is cast into the dustbin of history. And we enter a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know about you. Ossie and I were talking about it just yesterday or Friday. I don't even know what brought it up. It had something to do with people and their status symbols. And for all of our vices, we were talking. And it's true. God knows it is true. I love large, beautiful homes. We see them in Naples. We see them in Highland Park in Dallas. I love them. But I would never have one for a status symbol. If I go to buy a car, I buy a car, what we can afford, and B, what we like within what we can afford. We just like it. Why no status symbols? That stuff doesn't move us. Why? Well, we know who we are, and you ought to know who you are. We're cosmic aristocrats. This great God has purchased you in Jesus Christ, and you belong to a family that is transcendent. You're walking around here on earth in your old scruffy jeans, but you're an aristocrat. You're known by God, and because of that, you know God. And that's your title to eternity with Christ. You don't need status symbols. You don't need that big house. You don't need that big land. You don't need those cars. I'm not saying they're wrong necessarily. I'm just saying you don't need the stuff to make you somebody. You are somebody in Christ by His grace. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord God, Thou art very great. To be privileged to belong to Him is all we need. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your bountiful goodness in everything. You are so great. We can't even begin to scratch the surface. We do the best we can, our Father, with what You've written in Your Word and with our imagination to comprehend the scope of Your glory. And yet, there's no way we can get our heads and minds around it. But You are good to us, and we thank You and praise You. In the name of Jesus, amen.